As Diane said, she was handling some really important, kind of tricky things that took all of her attention. So she asked, would you mind taking the sermon? I said, well, sure, as long as you explain that you did not become a short, pudgy, bald man overnight. She said, sure, I'll explain that. Well, it also gives us an opportunity to continue a little remembering and adding something to our Greek vocabulary. So last week we said Eucharist is the English for Eucharisto, which means Thanksgiving. Very good. Euangelion in Greek is what in English? Gospel. And what does gospel mean literally in both English and Greek? Good news. That's it. That's why we present the gospel every morning, or every Sunday, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ according to a gospeler. Well, here's one that is as hard to pronounce as to describe. Splagnosnomiai. You know, if I could do this with a Greek accent, it would be so much cooler. Anyone? It's a good word. It only appears a couple of times in the Bible. So when we get to that part, I'll begin to be able to explain what it actually really, really means. The Gospel of Mark, which is year B, is known for its comparatively brief narration, as though many at the time already knew the details. Why would they think that? Why would Mark think that? The apostles thought Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. They didn't need to write this stuff down. And as years went on, they thought, well, maybe we should start writing some of this stuff down. So Mark was the first. That's why he's got the shortest gospel in the New Testament. He thought Jesus was coming back, but let's preserve these things that we heard him say. Mark moves very quickly from one account of what Jesus did and said to the next. Much detail is added by the later gospelers, culminating in John's gospel, which adds considerable context and content to all of those stories. It's notable that in the New American Standard Bible translation, Mark uses the word, what's he known for? Immediately. Immediately, Jesus went here, and then immediately the disciples went there. That is more than two times per each of the 16 chapters of Mark. Mark uses the word immediately 10 times in the first chapter alone. Immediately is how Mark presents and describes Jesus' actions and his movements. In somewhat stark contrast, or at least as a notable exception, we have this morning's gospel. There is no immediacy to this story, no sudden shift in location or action. There is no immediacy other than the people rushing to Jesus to be healed. It is a rare context in Mark where things actually slow down and seem to hover in place. Immediately, we think of this gospel this morning. This marks a transition from Jesus' early ministry to the last days of his life. Maybe that's why Mark chose to pivot his entire story of Jesus' ministry with this one. This is then a shift from all that went before and all that will happen next. Jesus has been healing and teaching. He has turned water into wine, multiplied fish and loaves of bread, cast out demons, walked on water, healed the blind and deaf and crippled, raised the dead to life, corrected generations of misunderstandings of God's hope and intent for humanity and creation. All within about 2.5 years. And in this final pericope of Jesus' travels around the countryside and villages, right before he enters Jerusalem and his final weeks with his disciples, we have a summary, then, of all that has gone before. And it's summarized in one line. As Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This is not just a simple summary of Christ's life on earth. It is the very reason he came to earth. The word in the Greek, original, splanknizomai, is a fairly rare word in the Bible and is almost used exclusively to describe Jesus' own response to profound sadness, such as the response to the mother who mourned her dead son. His heart overflowed with compassion. And in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, this is the word that's used for the father's response when he sees his son coming home. It's the original Greek word, splanknizomai. That'd be so much cooler in Greek. It is used rarely because of its profundity. So it's so godlike in attitude and a godlike deep love for another. It is a literal twisting of the guts, which, if I said that earlier, it wouldn't make any sense. In the context of this story, this is the compassion that Jesus has for the people in the countryside chasing him, hoping that he will heal them or bless them. So it leads to another question. What would it take for God to come to earth in the body of a human being, knowing he would be treated with incredible disdain and contempt by his own creation, born to die? Why would God do that? Would you? I think I'd stay in heaven, to be honest with you. Let the world sort itself out. Nope, it's not what he did. So do we take for granted, because we know the whole story and accept the fact that God did come to earth, do we just accept it without any emotion, without any real concentration on that? One word explains it all, if I could pronounce it. Splanknizomai. God couldn't turn his back on his people. So, one response from the time God said, "Let there be light," to the final judgment of the nations, he knew he would do this. And he did it purely out of the compassion in his gut. Could have let us go. We tried to run away from him many, many times, but God would not. Also, God did not come to earth with a list of sins. This is what I hold against you. This is where you have failed to be faithful. This is how you messed up. And now I have to come down and clean this up. Doesn't sound like Jesus. He came to redeem all the mess, the sin, the greed, the corruption, persecution, because he couldn't let it go any longer. So, what does this have to do with stewardship? Nothing to do with money. What are the other two forms of stewardship that we talk about? Time, talent, and treasure. This is not a treasure gospel. This is gifts and time. Nothing to do with money. It is in our own God-given capacity to have this compassion and to be moved to acts of kindness, generosity, and hope for our brothers and sisters who may have much less than we have, but are no less deserving that grace. A shoulder to lean on, a shoulder to cry on, an ear to listen, a voice to speak words of kindness and sympathy. It's not that hard. It's hard to get started. But once you're rolling, it's the most godlike part of you coming out. So, your homework this week. It's simple. Pray that God will increase in you that grace, that compassion, that desire to step in and help somebody else out, as large or small, memorable or forgettable. Try it. Pray that God will increase his own compassion in you. It's there. Pray that you will allow this to happen. It's one thing to pray, like, well, I hope it doesn't happen. Pray that you will be intentional about how you will allow God to work through you in the world. It sounds easy, and I dare you to do it and experience what God will do through you. Amen.